Listen to what Tim Keller said. He said, the biblical view of things is resurrection, not a future that is just a consolation for the life we never had, but a restoration of the life you always wanted. This means that every horrible thing that ever happened will not only be undone and repaired, but will in some way make the eventual glory and joy even greater. Right now, we're in the season of Pentecost, and we remember the growth of the early church and the hope and purpose and joy of those first disciples. We remember the way that Christianity spread through the ancient world and the way the disciples bore witness with confidence to the unspeakably good news that Jesus Christ had risen from the dead. But intriguingly, it did not start out that way. It actually began with tremendous agony of heart and mind. On the evening of the first day of the week, the third day following Jesus' horrendous death by crucifixion, verse 19 of John 20 says that Jesus' disciples met behind locked doors for fear of the Jews. Now, only those who have genuinely feared for their lives can imagine what that must have been like. Historian Tom Holland tells of the time when he was in a bombed-out Iraqi city just a few kilometres where ISIS gunmen were. And he was told that they had crucified Christians. And he reported feeling an overwhelming knot of fear in his stomach when he imagined what could happen to him. But the disciples must, I think, have experienced kind of a double emotion, a pit of the stomach fear that they themselves could end up on a cross. But they must have also experienced a kind of numbness as well, an incredulity that the events of Good Friday had actually happened at all. None of it was in their playbook. They expected Jesus to be crowned king, oust the Romans, and set up a new independent Jewish state. But the exact opposite had happened. The brutality and efficiency of Rome had won the day. Jesus had been just swatted to one side like a fly. How on earth do you process that? But the truth is that we're actually a lot like those early disciples. Christians are hunkering down today, in my experience. Many have lost confidence in the gospel. Many are afraid of speaking up for Christ. The atheists and the comedians and the mockers and the influencers, so-called, constantly deride Christianity, or at least a version of Christianity, because very often they don't actually understand what Christianity is. So many Christians don't own their faith with confidence. They're behind locked doors, afraid or numb or both. Perhaps that, in part, at least, is you this morning. So, what happened to the disciples that changed their whole outlook so profoundly? It's one of the most striking features, actually, of the New Testament, that these disciples were so utterly transformed. Let's see. Verse 19 goes on to say that Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." So, what exactly is happening here? Jesus appears to the terrified disciples and immediately addresses their fears by saying, "Peace be with you." He showed them his hands and his side. "Yes, it's me, Jesus, your Lord. I was crucified, but have been raised." He provides evidence to help them realize that he had burst the bonds of death and had been raised to resurrection life. You see, Christianity is not based on blind faith, as many skeptics love to say. Rather, it calls forth faith based on very good evidence. And Jesus was sympathetic to the disciples' need to see his wounds, to consider the evidence, and to change their minds based on their experience of Jesus. So never be afraid to ask questions and wrestle with the evidence. That's what Jesus expected his disciples to do. And it's part of the process of owning your faith with confidence. So what did Jesus say next? Well, first of all, I'll tell you what he didn't say. He didn't say, there, I sympathize with your feelings right now. Let's barricade the door a little more securely and regroup, you know? Let's keep the good news to ourselves so that everyone stays safe. How often do we hear that phrase these days? No, he didn't say anything like that. Jesus said, as the Father sent me, so I send you. Now, I want to dwell on those words for a moment because they are some of the most profound words of Scripture. First of all, notice that the statement is in the form of a commission. As the Father sent me, so I send you. We're all familiar with Matthew 28, go into all the world, the Great Commission. But this is, in fact, John's version of that same commission. Secondly, we need to be aware of the tense of the two verbs to send. I wonder if there's any English teachers among us this morning, or those who are very keen on English grammar. I see one or two hands, actually. But the first sending is the Father's sending of the Son, and it's in the perfect tense. The Greek language has quite a number of tenses, more than English. So it's actually instructive to go back and ask, what tense is that verb? So the perfect tense, of course, is all about a completed action in the past that has continuing effect into the future. The Father has sent the Son into the world. But the second sending is in the present continuous tense, and it's best translated using the present participle, which our version of the reading this morning actually preserved. Not all our translations have that. I am sending you continuously. So that means this commission is not only for those first disciples, but it applies to all those who follow Jesus down through time. And Jesus, therefore, is saying to us this morning, I am sending you. Okay, there's something else here. Consider, well, it is Trinity Sunday after all, the Trinitarian structure of this commission. As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. And then he breathed on them the Holy Spirit. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. In the incarnation, of course, God opens himself up towards the world. God moves toward the world in Jesus Christ. This is the Missio Dei, the mission of God. And Jesus went about doing good, reaching out to the poor and outcast, forgiving those people who are beaten down by sin and the difficulties of life, and compassion. He healed the sick and courageously stood against evil in all its forms. He finally died for us on the cross and was raised on the third day. But this is not where it stops. As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. We are now invited to participate in the mission of God toward the world. All those who follow Jesus are called to join in. Those who are timid, those who are confident, those who know a lot, those who know a little. We are all sent to participate in and extend Jesus' mission toward the world. So you see, mission emerges from the heart of our Trinitarian God. God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. Mission is not like a department within a local church. It's not something that the keen ones or those with discretionary time get involved in. Mission is the DNA of the church. Mission constitutes the church. Mission forms the identity of the church. In years gone by, our spiritual forebears met in homes and then halls and finally built permanent church buildings, such as St. Paul's, which we enjoy so much this morning. This was convenient, after all. Every family needs a home. The Christian family needs a home. But over the years, church life became more and more settled, more institutionalized, with its various departments and resources and office holders. Now, there's nothing wrong with owning buildings, having bank accounts, and electing people to particular roles. But it can become wrong when we forget our identity as a church that is sent. To think that mission is for the outreach team, or the mission department, or the overseas missions group. No, mission is what we are all called to participate within. Okay, there's one last thing I want to draw your attention to. Jesus said, as the Father sent me, so I send you. Well, we've looked at the verb to send, and we've thought about how mission emerges from the heart of our Trinitarian God. Think now about what Jesus meant when he said, as the Father sent me, so I send you. I think it means that the mission we're called to must resemble the ministry of Jesus, as the Father sent me. So how would you describe the ministry of Jesus? Well, as I said before, Jesus went about doing good. He reached out to the poor and outcast. He offered forgiveness, compassion, and belonging. He healed the sick and confronted evil. In other words, Jesus' mission was all about establishing the kingdom of God, enacting God's program of love in the world. Another way of describing Jesus' mission is that he set about transforming people and the whole of society with goodness, compassion, and moral courage. So the final question for us this morning is, given that we are sent out by Jesus and that our mission is a participation in Jesus' ongoing mission to the world, what should be the shape and style of church life today? Well, we're in the business, as Jesus was, of transformation. Being transformed ourselves, of course, so we look more and more like Jesus. This will mean meeting with other Christians in groups of two or three or more so that we can pray and learn and be accountable. The truth is that accountability is one of the keys to transformation. We tend to be, as human beings, rather lazy when it comes to putting into practice what we know to be right. But when there's another person we know we're going to have to give an account to, then we, generally speaking, are much more intentional about growing in our faith. But it's also about transforming our church's life so that people look and wonder why we love with extravagance, why we forgive, why we have compassion on those on the fringe, why we spend our resources on food banks and social housing and the youth hub, why we bother supporting suffering Christians around the world, why we advocate for climate justice and spend time on environmental projects. You see, God is in the business of creating a new society that exists alongside the old world that is crumbling. So God's mission is nothing less than the complete regeneration of society. It will only be complete when he comes again, of course, but God invites us into his great mission today. So, where is your faith right now? Are you all locked up and silenced as those disciples were initially? Are you timid? Are you playing it safe? I urge you this morning to encounter the presence of Jesus as the early disciples did. Get curious and ask questions. Hear his commission to be sent into the world. Be transformed, to bear witness to his love, to be filled with the Holy Spirit, to enable you to become more like Jesus, and to participate in the complete regeneration of society, to break down those locked doors. Pip and I were at the dump a few weeks ago, and we were waiting for an older man to empty his trailer. And instinctively, we both jumped out of our car and began helping him with his with his load of stuff. It was a big load of green waste, as it were. And he was extremely grateful, actually. And he said that he'd been gardening at his church. And I said, "We go to church." And he immediately replied, "I don't know how people live without faith. My faith means everything to me." I replied, "You are so right. Faith in Jesus is the most important thing of all. Being sent can be as simple as getting out of your car to lend a hand. Being sent can be as simple as encouraging another Christian. Or it may involve taking a much more costly stand that requires moral courage. Whatever it means for you, listen to the words of Jesus again. As the Father sent me, so I am sending you. Amen."